Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Earl Simmons, who many of you know as the rapper DMX, had a song in 1999 which was extremely popular. Y'all gonna make me lose my mind up in here. Y'all gonna make me act a fool. Well done. Yes. Not plants. That's just organic. How we do it. I apologize for the rest of you who were not listening to pop radio in 1999, but that song, I bring it up because it has a very powerful, I always thought, image in it. I'm a church guy, and so when people talk about church, especially when DMX talks about church, I listen. And DMX had been in church. He'd been through foster care. He had, may he rest in peace, had quite a challenging life. But he had been in church, and he kind of drew upon an image from that experience in that song. Now, that song was a diss track. It was sort of against his rivals and competitors and all of that. And he has this image. He says, "That's why you're laying on your back looking at the roof of the church, preacher telling the truth, and it hurts." So you get what he's saying. The preacher is so inspired and confrontational and fiery and brimstone-y that the people in the church have been sort of knocked back, and they're looking up at the roof of the church like, "Wow, what a ceiling!" Because the preacher's telling the truth and it hurts. That's what I'm going for in today's sermon. Well, not me, but the book of James, which was the second reading we heard today, well, after the psalm, the third, if you count the psalm. And in that book, this writer, James, St. James, leader of the Jerusalem church in the first century, so we're talking 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, James, this Jewish leader who became a Christian leader and wrote this book to this congregation, he was telling them about some ways they had kind of gone off the right track. And he is definitely trying to get you to kind of be knocked back. And he is telling the truth, and it hurts. You know, people sometimes think the early church was like this perfect paradise of, you know, meek and devoted Christians. And there are denominations that want to go back to the early church. But I'm like, have you read the New Testament? It's full of people. Can you believe it? And people are always just getting off the right track. And so James writes this letter to deal with an issue, several issues. But the one we read about today, you know, it may not be the kind of sin that you've ever confessed. We confess sins in church. We're about to do it. Be warned. After the sermon, we'll say the creed, say some prayers, and you'll confess your sins. And you may be thinking about things that you've done, but I bet at the top of the list is not favoritism. I don't know if you ever confessed favoritism, showing partiality to someone else. We all have our BTS. I'm not talking about the K-pop group. I'm talking about your big-time sins. What are your big-time sins? You know, what's on the list? Sex, drugs, rock and roll, sometimes in combination. Right? There's also anytime you're stealing something, that's generally frowned upon. Deception, also wrong. If you're kind of a fraud, that's not cool. But favoritism? Is that on your, you giving that up for Lent? Why does James care so much? I mean, he says it. It's very harsh. It's very DMX. It's, my brothers and sisters, do not claim the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ of glory while showing partiality. Don't even call yourself a Christian if you're showing partiality, if you like one group of people more than another. So that's a lot. He gives an example, which makes us think that he'd heard a specific report from a congregation. This thing was going on. Somebody who was dressed in fancy clothes, dripping in jewelry, probably smelled nice. You ever know someone who just smells nice everywhere they go? They walk into church and they say, "Here's this great seat. Can I bring you an iced tea? You know, do you have a bulletin? Can I help you?" A poor person walks in, someone who maybe has been sleeping in their car, someone who maybe does not smell great, and the church people say, "We have a nice spot on the floor where you can sit in the back." And James is not cool with this. He has strong language. He says you're actually violating the principle, ethic that Jesus has given us. Love your neighbor as yourself. You are breaking that law. And if you've broken the law, at one point you've broken the whole law, and you might as well hang it up. He's very serious about this. Why does he care so much? I mean, we get that favoritism is bad, partiality is bad. It's not cool to be nicer to one group of people than you are to another. I heard recently a story told by a child at a public high school who said, and this child was white, and said that they are often black and brown students, and primarily black students, when they are going into the hallway of the high school, to the bathroom or the library, or just to get something from their locker, and they, you know, ask the teacher for a permission slip and a hall pass. But when they go, they'll often ask this white child to accompany them, because the white child is sort of like a shield against harassment from teachers or instructional aides or other folks and administrators in the hallway. These black children and brown children have had the experience more often when they're by themselves, they get asked to show their hall pass or where are you, go back to class. And they get less of that when they're with a white student. And we think, well, gosh, that is not cool. That kind of favoritism towards one group of students versus another is not, we don't want to see that. We don't like that. We find it really awful when we hear about that. And yet, we have built a whole society that in big ways and small ways creates possibilities for one group of people to be treated better than another. A lot of it is around finances. If you want to go to Disney World, you scrimp and save and go, great. If you have a little more money, you can pay more and avoid the long lines. My wife and I moved our son into UT a few weekends ago. Sorry. his freshman year. And we had the hellish death march of an experience of parking at a parking garage with 500 million other parents, all of whom brought 3 beanbags, chairs for their children, and refrigerators and Keurigs and like those orange juice presses and Cuisinarts. I mean, it was everything. And then we had to go down the one elevator and across the street with that stuff and then up the elevator to the 10th floor. I mean, I lost my will to live. I was like, y'all go on. I'm never leaving. And then 3 hours into this, Andrea says, you know, there was a thing you could like pay extra to move in early. I said, well, sign me up. You're just now telling me? Take my money. How much do I have to give you? So we create these systems that allow people to kind of pay for favoritism, which has the effect of there's people who can't. And so you kind of create this dynamic. And even when money is non-involved, we know that if you look or talk or act a certain way, you can get favoritism, partiality. I mean, and some of this is just how the world works, you know. If you go to a job interview, get a haircut, take a shower, wear your best outfit, that sort of thing. If you're meeting somebody for the first time, you know, they tell you to be yourself, but don't, you know. Don't. You know, you try to be more intelligent, act more charming, you don't tell them about your problems and all these sorts of things. Because we know that if we can look right on the outside, we'll get better treatment. And so this is, you know, in the story, it talks about favoritism for rich people versus poor people. This goes both ways, all kinds of ways in human society. You know, favoritism and partiality. If you go to a group of people who are from a lower socioeconomic status, you can walk in with certain appearances and ways of acting and talking that will cause you to be judged by them. Rich people can judge poor people. Poor people can judge rich people. Poor people can judge other poor people. Rich people can judge other rich people. Like it's equal opportunity judging, is what I'm saying. So there's not just one group of people that are singled out in this passage. And this is a rampant thing. And here's the problem. We are all like Terminator. Did you see this movie with Arnold Schwarzenegger? You've had 40 years. In this movie, Arnold Schwarzenegger, the cyborg, is sent to Earth to capture and kill a person. But he has these glasses, and when he wears these glasses, he can look out over a crowd of people, and the glasses kind of analyze the crowd. It's like facial recognition software, which is a thing now. And they can tell, like, who are the people I don't care about and who is the person I care about. And the glasses kind of do that. We have these glasses. We look at society and we think, who are the good and who are the bad? Who are the winners? Who are the losers? Who are the people that we're a little extra nice to? And who are the people that not so much? And to do this, and this is why James cares so much about this, this is why James seems to think that it is so important that if you miss this, you've missed Christianity. If you show favoritism, you've missed the gospel. The reason he thinks that is because in order to show partiality, in order to show favoritism, you have to judge people. And to judge people, you have to have a standard. And Jesus Christ came to get rid of the standard. So let me explain. If you're going to judge someone, if you're going to judge a book by its cover, you have to know what a good cover is and a bad cover is. If you are going to evaluate other people, you have to have a measuring stick to do so. To judge, and he says this in verse 4, you have made distinctions and have become judges with evil thoughts. You've made distinctions. You've put people in this bucket or that bucket. You've made distinctions, and to do that, you have become a judge with evil thoughts. To judge means you have a standard. I saw this in a surprising place recently. Now, who's heard the song with DMX? It was not a big hit with you. Who's heard Mamma Mia by ABBA? All right, now we're talking, my white friends. Okay. So Mamma Mia was released in 1977, and I'm a big ABBA fan. I have been to the museum in Stockholm. I highly commend it to you. On the B-side of the Mamma Mia single was a song called Hey, Hey, Helen, which is a glam rock banger of a song. However, the lyrics are about sort of judging, and it surprised me, a divorced woman, a divorced mother. And it was sort of like judging her about her decisions. And some of you are frowning and furrowing your brow. I had the same experience the first time I heard the song. I was like, wow, ease up, Bjorn and Benny, with your songwriting and judgment. Great production. Stay off the, you know, moral high horse here. Because, you know, all of them married each other in ABBA, and then all of them got divorced. So, you know. But it's like, to have that perspective, hey, hey, Helen, what are you doing? You have to think, okay, a good mother and woman is like this. This is the standard. You are not fitting it. So, hey, hey, Helen. You have to have a standard in order to judge someone. To make distinctions in your Christian community, you have to have a ruler that you're using to measure people. And Jesus Christ came to get rid of the ruler. He came to call sinners. He came to call people that thought they weren't sinners. He came to call everybody. And he basically said, all of you human beings are a mixed bag. There are none of you that are good. There are none of you that are fully evil. You all got stuff going on. You're all sinners in need of a Savior. And I have come for all. As we read in John 3:16, we hear it every Sunday here. God so loved the world. Not a segment of the world, not a slice of the world, not a certain demographic of the world, not a certain people that lived in a time and place. God so loved the world, and Jesus Christ comes to take all of the law, all the standard of righteousness, and to fulfill it in himself, and to take it to the cross, and to give himself so that all people can come to God and know that they are loved and forgiven. Jesus comes to get rid of distinctions, as it says in the New Testament, to break down the dividing wall between people, to break down the wall. And James says, you're building the wall again. You're saying there's good and bad and people that get the nice seats and people get the cheap seats. No. This is not the gospel. So what he's saying is not just fix the favoritism. He's not saying have a colorblind admissions policy at church or whatever, or a class blind or money blind or AGI blind admissions policy at church. Because you could do that on the surface, right? He's saying there's something wrong in your hearts that you even got to this place. That stands for adjusted gross income. I know some of you were, I lost some of you there. But he's saying if you've got a standard that you're using, you could sort of get rid of the standard, but the human heart is still the problem. You haven't grasped the gospel, that Jesus breaks down the wall that divides people. We love the idea of reward for merit and performance and all that stuff, but it does not have any place in the church because we're all invited in. I hear so often people who have said when they come back to church after a long hiatus, they really are afraid about whether or not they belong here. That breaks my heart. And it broke James's heart because it means that congregation has forgotten the gospel, which is that if any of us look good, it's just because we're better fakers than the rest of us. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. and Jesus has come for us. And if we can begin to hold that, to realize when we are feeling judgmental and showing favoritism and partiality, when we begin to feel that sickness creep up in us, what James is calling us to do is not to just, I'm going to try hard to not be judgmental. What he says is, remember the gospel. Remember that you too are a sinner saved by grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a winner like me. That's not how the song goes. Y'all sang that, by the way. I was feeling it. And you were saying, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And if you can stay there, then you're tracking with James. Because that's what he's trying to say. Remember that. You have a lot harder time treating other people like wretches if you realize you're one too. And that's where he's trying to get us to. So let us pray as we close. Dear God, remind us of our great need for your grace, and that we would really receive it, that by your grace we would show it to others. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.